Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, time together. We anticipate hearing from you through your word. We want to respond in a way that is pleasing to you and that brings glory to your name, not only in this hour, but in the next hour. We desire for your glory to be better for Christ. And what could we think of better today than this issue of how we can grow and change and become more like your Son. You have clearly told us in your word, you're working to that end. And we want to cooperate with you and just in that reality of this great, great doctrine of sanctification. So bless our time together. Thank you for each one here and their faithfulness and commitment to persevere in this class. We love you. We thank you that you love us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. Three lies, if not at minimum, three misconceptions. Okay? Three things you just want to address just getting into this topic. Now, we've covered the doctrine of salvation. Last week we talked about assurance of salvation, a really important one. Now we're going to talk about this issue of sanctification, which is a long word for the doctrine of growth, of personal holiness. 1 Peter 1:15, be holy, for I am holy. Okay, lie number one, and that is that salvation is like a flu shot. You just go, and you get it, and it's done. You forget about it. You go on with life. Many people understand salvation to be that way, that it's just a past act in terms of some kind of a response to the gospel, and that's it. But salvation's not like a flu shot, and I pray that you understand that. Your conversion to Christ, your new life in Jesus Christ, is not the end of your salvation. It's just the beginning of your new life and your new walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first lie, if not a misconception at minimum. Second one would be that this topic, this issue of one's personal commitment to growth through the Word of God and by the help of the Spirit, is some kind of an optional thing, and you'll be fine in the Christian life just having made some kind of profession in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10, being able to handle all the temptations and siphon through all the lies that were fed by the God of this world, the only way that you're going to be a testimony to others and benefit from the problems that we face in life, and life has plenty of problems and trials that we face and that we endure in life, heartaches of life, the only way you're going to be able to come out of all of that and benefit from all of that is that you are experiencing personal growth. If you're not experiencing personal growth, and I'm talking about more than showing up here on today, but God bless you for being here today. But it's more than that. And without your own personal, that's why we're talking about how to read the Word of God, how to study the Word of God, how to understand growing and changing. To the degree that you handle that, to the degree that you are involved in that, you will be handling life in a way that you'll come out better. Your light will shine for Christ. Jesus said, let your light so shine that men might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So, second misconception is that that growth is optional. Nope. Not if you want to handle life like Jesus Christ and be a testimony. Third lie, or at minimum is a misconception, is that you can be a sheep but live like a wolf. And the best part of you being a sheep is other sheep. So you need the church. By the way, you're here. I'm selling ice cubes to Eskimos. Amen? But we need to understand that a number one means of help, apart from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, is the church of God. It's the church. Now, the church is messy, but life's messy. But we need one another. We cannot live like wolves and be sheep. And I've been around for a while. I'm an older one now. Don't say amen to that, okay? But I never met anybody yet that lives exempt from the church, from others, body in Christ, who's really a real testimony or experiencing real joy in the Christian life apart from the body of Christ. I would say it this way, apart from the Word and the Spirit of God, a number one means of grace in your life is other people who are grinding this thing out alongside of you, who are going through things likewise, and you're praying for them, and they're praying for you, and all these one another's likewise in the New Testament. Okay, so you don't believe those three misconceptions, and I'm grateful for that, so let's get busy talking about how to grow and change. Look at the verses under growing in righteousness. Say Philippians 3:14 with me. I, toward the sound like tongues in here right now, okay? That press on, that verb, is he is stretched out like that thoroughbred in the race yesterday. Paul is all in on this thing, okay? The next verse, 3:18, but grow, and that word grow in 2 Peter 3:18 is a present active imperative. Well, an imperative is a command. Present active is ongoing. So it could be translated, keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. So I can say this morning, bottom line in this thing about your personal sanctification, your own growth, if you ain't growing, you're not living in the will of God. Because the will of God is the Word of God, and the Word of God is clear. We are commanded to grow, to grow. So tell me about your own time in the Word this past week. Tell me about it. And your own reading, thinking in terms of application to your life. Okay, this paragraph. Christian life, ongoing quest toward Christ-likeness. It is God's will that His children be continually conformed to the image of His Son. For this is the will of God, our sanctification, our holiness. Sanctification is about a progressive holiness of life. How do we eat an elephant? Oh, very good. How do we live the Christian life? One day at a time. Jesus said, each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen? So this is day to day progressive in our lives. Sanctification is about progressive growth that ought to be true of every believer. So this doctrine, remember the word doctrine, is the word for teaching, instruction. This doctrine of progressive sanctification is the doctrine of growth and change. It is progressive because it is a continual process involving effort. Underline the word effort. Effort toward change that does not cease until glorification. By the way, do your own study sometime. All the words the Apostle Paul used to illustrate the Christian life. Fight the good fight. Yeah. And it is a fight. Sometimes on Sundays we come in here bloody. I mean, we just, things that have gone on in our lives and trying to be faithful to God and living for Him. It's true, isn't it? It's true. Oh, how I wish, you know, ifs and buts are candy and nuts, and hindsight is 20/20. Amen? But as a new believer, 21 years old, I wish that somebody would have grabbed me by the arm and stuck me in a class like this. Or at least said to me, Kevin, you got to start growing. You know what would have been my first question? I don't know how to do that. You know, I was trying to read the Bible and didn't know how to read the Bible. Wanting to study, didn't know how to study. I thought growth was a matter of show up on Sunday, and I did. I did. But Monday through Saturday, I was hurting. I didn't know how. How do you handle temptation? How do you live integrity? How do you abhor what is evil and cling to what is good? I really, really struggled until God in His good providence gave me a man who said, we're going to sit down and I'm going to help you get going in growing in your Christian life. This is such, it sounds like I'm bragging on this class personally, but I'm not. I'm bragging on you. This is such a great thing to be able to nail down. What does the Bible teach us and say to us about growth and about change? So, next line. Growing in righteousness is hard because it is a struggle with sinful habits and selfish attitudes that remain in our lives. And so we summarize in Romans 7, 15 and 19 how Paul expressed this particular struggle. And what did he say? What did he say? Things I want to do, I... Things I ought to do, no to them. Oh, wretched man that I am. Yeah. So did you know that struggle this week? Sure we do. Yeah. I remember our firstborn as a little pumpkin and being disciplined for something. And after the discipline, she's crying and saying, Daddy, why do I disobey? Now, I was tempted to say, because you're just like your mother. But she was asking, why do we sin? Why do we do that? She's asked a $64,000 question. You know why we do that? Because of the fallen nature of our own hearts. And that doesn't go away when we're saved. Now we want to please the Lord all the more, and we're all the more aware of the reality of our struggle. Amen? But we have hope and we have help. So let's not stay stuck in the reality of the fight. Growing in righteousness is possible because God provides grace and help in the Word. And so when a Christian cooperates with the Spirit in obedience to God's Word, growth and change are realized and possible. We have great hope. But there is more wrong views, more wrong teaching, more wrong thinking about how we grow and change. There is right change, right thinking. And I want to just briefly cover them. I want to talk about wrong views of sanctification. And listen, wrong views about sanctification will never produce the right results. And so people who have wrong thinking about how you handle life. Oh, I've got this great problem in my life. And I'm going to go forward Sunday and ask God to take it away. It don't work that way. Now, prayer is good. Prayer is good. Asking for God's help is a good thing. But that's not necessarily how we're going to handle life and how we're going to grow and how we're going to change. So there are more wrong views than there are right ones taught, and wrong ones don't produce the right results that we have in our life. So if a person is a Christian and they're taught wrong views about how to grow and how to change, and their thinking and their behavior is wrong in that particular area, then they're going to be frustrated. They're going to be discouraged. They're going to think something is wrong with God or the Christian life. And it isn't. It isn't. But we need to understand how we grow. So some teach that growth is independent of Christianity by things like let go and let God. How many have ever heard that? Just let go and let God. I brought in Stewart's book on killing sin habits. It's a great book and very easy to read, but a very helpful book. I thought I'd read you a part of his testimony in here, just a paragraph about let go and let God. Okay. He said, I remember that in the first 4 years of my Christian life, I was not growing much in my faith because I was letting go and letting God. I adopted a false theology of sanctification, praying, O Lord, please take the lust away. Please take the problem away. Please take the difficult people out of my life. That was my letting go. What I actually was expecting was for God to obey me. And yet he commands us to deal with lust or problems or difficult people in the ways he has told us in his word with the help of his Spirit. And I wasn't doing a thing. It was a kind of stalemate, and I wasn't growing much. It is important to be in the Word and personally to adopt biblical theology about sin and sanctification and about the Christian life. And one of our problems with this let go and let God or instant quick fix about growing and changing and handling all the trials of life is that we all have microwaves. Do we not? Is there anybody in here that doesn't have a microwave? You are unique. Okay. But the rest of us, you know what we want? You know what we want? We want that thing right now. We want instant pudding. And we want instant pudding change in our lives. And that's not progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is day to day. But we're spoiled by the way that we live. We want change and we want it right now. I nearly lost my salvation this week at Starbucks waiting for a woman in front of me who took 10 minutes to get her coffee. And I told the Lord, I want patience and I want it today, right now. Amen? Isn't that how we live? That's how we live. We're spoiled rather than the reality of the continual effort. Look at the bottom of the page here. By the way, I got my coffee free, so it was kind of worth it. Kind of. Look at the last statement, because we're going to talk more about Ephesians 4:22. None are scriptural, going forward, a divine zap. None are scriptural. By the way, the divine zap, a lot of people, charismatic thing, you know, get the baptism of the Spirit or other kind of terminology like that. You got the Spirit when you're saved, but we've already talked about that. It's a matter, does he have more of you through your growth in the Word of God? But listen, none are putting off and putting on the dynamic of that in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. We're going to talk more about that. So the instant change thing is appealing, but that's not how it works. Secondly, page 432, the growth is automatic. Growth is automatic. No, we've already read it requires effort and disciplines of life. And so we're reminded the Bible clearly teaches that the only thing man does automatically is what? Yes, we're good at it. We don't have classes here on how to be angry. Right? We don't have a class on that. We don't need a class on that. But we study the fruit of the Spirit, how to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. We got to learn that, right? So, it's not automatic. See, growth is Bible knowledge. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Growth is Bible knowledge. Well, you need to know, and I've been wailing on that, we need to know the Scriptures in order to grow, okay? But just knowing something doesn't mean that it's automatically true in your life. We are to be, James says so clearly, doers of the Word and not, here's the Word. And you probably said it if you haven't heard it. And that is, somebody looks at you and they say, well, I know that. And you're wondering, well, they say they know that, but I don't sure see them doing that. Right? So you're talking to some husband who treats his wife like she's his servant. And you say, hey, wait a minute, man. You say you're a believer. And I watch you and the way you treat your wife. And he says, don't you realize in the Bible, this is where to love our wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, to sacrificially give yourself for her well-being. Oh, I know that. I know that. No, you don't. No, you don't know that. What I'm saying is, sanctification is not because you say you know a truth. It is because that truth is impacting your life to change you more in the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, who has the King, the wonderful King James? Who has the King James? Read 8:1 in that verse, would you? Are you there?
I'm King James, okay.
Yes, 8:1. Yes.
In 1 Corinthians.
Uh-huh.
Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies.
I just love that. Puffs up, right? Knowledge makes you, you need to know things. We want to grow and know things. But knowing it, what? Some of the most brilliant people you might know can be some of the most basically, oh, you said the word ignorant. I didn't say the word ignorant. But practically speaking, not putting it to use. So that's clear, right? It's not just, what does James say? Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is what? Is sin to him. Keep knowing more of the Bible, but know in order to understand, God, how does this help me know you? How does this help me live? How does this help me become more like Jesus Christ? Dee, we've already talked about that, the thinking that growth is optional. It's some kind of unique calling just to a few people who are the spiritual elite. Nope, it's commanded for all of us. So let's get to it. The dynamic of progressive sanctification. How it works. What it takes. All growth begins with what, everyone?
Right
thinking. We have a little saying around here. Adapt it, okay? Embrace it. We do the things that we do. We react the way we react to life. We talk the way that we talk. We react the way that we react because we think the way that we think. And everything about that comes out of us is because of the thinking that's gone into us. And remember, in the Bible, the thinking, the mind, and the heart are the same stuff. We sometimes say it, well, he knows it here, but he doesn't know it here. And I understand what we mean when we say that, but the Bible doesn't make that distinction. The Bible says the main thing is everything that's going on within the inner life, the inner man. And that's about the mind as well as anything else. And we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to think right so that we will do what's right. Proverbs 23:7 tells us about a man's thoughts. Says something effect of what we think becomes what we are. Something to that effect. Did you get that? Okay, good. Wonderful King James says, I think whatsoever man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
Yes.
Yeah. What we think is what we become. According to 2 Corinthians 10, oh, what a challenge. The warfare involved in the life of a Christian seeks to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What a challenge. I can't do that without the Word of God. I cannot do that without the Word of God. You and I both know in the Christian life, there are times we go, where did that thought come from? That's so ungodly. And we just immediately confess it. And we say, Lord, because our thoughts are, our mind is always working. Always working. Always going somewhere. And we want to bring it captive to have control of our thoughts to the glory of God. Oh my, we need God's grace and help in that. Romans 12:2 is a call to a transformed life that begins in a transformed mind. How does this verse tell us to be changed? By the what of our minds? Renewing constantly. There will never be anything better for you and I than memorizing the scriptures. When's the last time you memorized a verse? And so you're reading. Remember, we've talked about when we read, we look for things. We look for truth about God. We look for promises to be claimed. We look for warnings to be heeded. We look for sins to avoid, commands to listen to. And when something sticks out to us in the Word of God that really grabs hold to us, it's a good thing then to write that down on a 3x5 and say, I'm going to meditate on that this week and seek to get that thing. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Yeah, to get that thing right in my heart. That I might use that to think holy and good thoughts that lead to holy and right speaking and behavior. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Mm-hmm. Philippians, I'm going the wrong direction. Okay, we're going to do a little exercise together. I want to hear yay.
Yay.
Philippians 4:8. By the way, this verse has rightly been titled by some as the workshop for your mind. Isn't that a good title? Workshop for your mind. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the words in Philippians 4:8 that promote us to think right. And I'm going to ask you to give a word that describes the word mentioned in verse 8. You get one answer, and then somebody else answers. And the answer that anybody else gives can't be the one you gave. Are you with me? Kinda. Okay? So, for instance, Philippians 4:8 begins this way. Finally, brethren, whatever is true. Now, give me something that is true. Oh, the word. Everybody who said the word. Okay. That's true. Bible's true. We can't give that answer again. Okay? Bible's true. Okay. Whatever is honorable. Somebody give me something that is honorable. Christ. Okay, we can't use Jesus again. We've used the Word and we've used Jesus. Wonderful. Okay? Now, give me something that is right. Something that is right. Maybe raise your hand. I'll just point to you. What's something that's right, Matt?
The law.
The law is right. Amen. Give me something that is pure.
Faith.
What?
Faith.
Faith? Okay. Faith is pure. Mm-hmm. Something more that's pure. Huh? The Spirit. Okay, now we've got the Bible, we've got Jesus, we've got the Spirit. Okay, we got faith. Okay. Something that is lovely.
My wife.
That's a wise man. Oh, somebody said the sky, a sunset, right? Okay, tell me something that is of good repute or report. Something good of repute or report.
Medical.
Oh, a good medical report. Yeah. Something, okay, if there's anything excellent, what is something worthy of praise? What? No, can't say God, we can't say Jesus, we can't say Holy Spirit, we can't say Bible. Huh? Okay. All right. Now, look at end of the verse. And if there's anything worthy of praise, then what? Now, was anybody having an impure thought while we were doing that? Well, don't raise your hand if you were. No, I'm serious. You weren't. You know why? Because your mind, with me, was busy on the things that are most pleasing to God. But that took work. It takes work to control our minds. But that's how we must renew our minds. Think good. Now, we can do that outside of the Scripture in the fact that I can have my mind on, oh, tomorrow's Monday, and usually I'm off on Mondays, and Mondays we got a list of things that we're going to do. That's okay. Plan for the future, various things. There are other good things. But the point of this passage is that it helps us do what the Corinthians passage says, to bring our thoughts captive. Because, as Pastor Bill Good, who's now in heaven, used to say, I'm going to be real descriptive here, but it'll help you. He said, our minds are like a dog off its leash on garbage day. And it's running off, getting in all kinds of other people's garbage. And we got to go out. And I realize it's descriptive, but you all get it. We got to go out and we got to grab hold of that dog. And we got to get that thing back on its leash. Check. And that's what we're doing continually with our minds. Bringing our minds back on that which is good and right and pure and holy. And nothing can help us do this like the Scriptures does for us. Okay, back to number 4. We just did summarize what Philippians 4 was. It tells you what to think about. We're done with that, okay? Workshop of the mind. I double dog dare you to memorize that verse. Double dog dare you. Just a dare is good, but double dog is serious.
Triple dog.
Triple dog. Oh. Okay, B, all growth involves the Scriptures. So how does Hebrews 4:12 express the Scriptures' power? That's it, to change us. And it's something, in fact, that the Word of God is living and powerful and alive and goes to the very core of our beings. That's why when Pastor preaches today and he brings the word to bear to us and your heart is right, prepared, you've confessed your sin, it may seem like that thing has been preached right for you personally. That's a good thing. That is a good thing. That is God the Spirit bringing the word to bear upon our lives and call us to love God more, right? Deal with areas of our life where we need to change or grow in our knowledge of God, grow in our knowledge of Him. Okay, page 33. Note the four ways that the Scriptures then are profitable for our growth and change. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching. You could write the word teaching there, for doctrine, for reproof, where change needs to take place, for correction, how to get right, and then what to do and stay right, for training in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. For growth. So this is what the Word of God is doing in us. And according to 2 Timothy 3, what do the Scriptures equip us for? I just got ahead on that, didn't I? And that is every good work, every just service, growing and serving, and every good work, our lives to be reflecting righteousness and holiness and the truth. All growth then involves also, it involves, we've said this, effort or discipline. What does 1 Timothy 4, 7b tell us about how to develop godliness? And the word is discipline, isn't it? And the verb, gymnase, is related to our English word for gymnasium, or we could apply it to gymnastics. And so that, what's a little gal's name, Simone or something? That's, yeah, just incredible. You know, she only worked 2 days and she's a great gymnast. Did you know that? Just in 2 days she does all that. Do you believe that? If you believe that, I've got some land for sale for you, really. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. So it becomes a habitual part of her performance. That's what change is like in developing new habits in our lives. So, in godliness through discipline, Dr. Adams well states, there are only two kinds of life. One is the feeling motivated life of sin, oriented toward where?
Self.
And we love ourselves. And then the other is the commandment motivated life of holiness, oriented toward godliness. And we have that little booklet in our book center. And it is a great, great help to just develop and review this whole issue of how we grow and change and how we develop new habits in the Christian life. We have another little ditty that we say around here, and it is, there's two choices on the shelf. By the way, every day. Every day, two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God. Or pleasing self. The self-oriented life doesn't start in the mind. It just starts with what I want to do. It lives by desires. That's the old man. That's what we're going to see in Ephesians 4. The old man lives by his feelings, by his emotions, by his desires. I want this, therefore I will do this. And that same pastor that I mentioned to you so well said, when feelings take over, the brain goes out the window. That's what happens with two young people who are not living by truth. Right? When feelings take over, the brain goes out the window. So there are two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. There is the life that starts with this. What will please the God of heaven? What does God say about this? That's what I'm going to do. There's the old man life that says, what I want, what will make me happy, what will make me feel good, and it starts with self. That is the desire, the feeling-oriented focus of life. Joseph, house of Potiphar, right? So here comes Potiphar's wife, says, hey, be immoral with me, grabs a hold of him. And he's a young man, he's a healthy young man, and you can imagine probably that his heart was going ba-boom, 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 right at that point, what I do. What did he do? What did he do? He said, he had his brain turned on, and he said, how could I do this thing against Potiphar, who's given me this responsibility in my home, and how could I sin against God? Joseph lived his life with God as his environment. That's why he's such a godly example for us. He never lost sight of God. He lived the command. He lived the God-focused life, not the feeling-oriented life. And every day you and I are faced with those choices. I come home and I want to be king of my castle and find my lounge chair, put my feet up, and live the feeling-oriented life. Or will I come home and say, hey, how was your day, Deborah? And be a servant. And everywhere in life, there are those choices. In your work, whatever else. Say it with me. Two choices on the pleasing or pleasing. Nothing more practical in the Christian life. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, Colossians 1, 10, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, all three of those passages, Paul is saying the same thing. That is, his goal in life is to please God. Please God. So when our children come home for the day and they've got these things going on with other people and other challenges or whatever else, we're going to sit around the table and we're going to say, oh, how do we get even with that monster? Because our kids are always right in everything. Amen? Right? It's always the other kids, right? Or we're going to help our kids and we're going to say, wait a minute. What does the Bible say about this? How can we please God and please Jesus in this thing? Together? Nothing more practical for us. Okay, Ephesians 4:22. Turn there. Ephesians 4:22. Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. We should spend this week and next week, but we won't. Are the key passages on the doctrine of progressive growth or sanctification. And in your notes, okay, number 2, read Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, Colossians 3. We'll just focus on Ephesians because they both say the same thing. Both of these passages are essential to the effort involved in progressive sanctification. Both convey an ongoing process of putting off the old self and putting on the new. Putting on the new. Write on the side of your syllabus there, write key to change equals principle of replacement. Putting off the old man, I'll say it again, key to change equals principle of replacement. So we're in the process continually in the Christian life, putting off the old man, his old way of thinking, talking, behaving, reacting, right? Putting off the old Kevin and trying to put on the new Kevin created in the image of Jesus Christ to be more like him continually. And this has to do with a key word. Write this one with your red pen. This has to do with habits. Habits. We are habituated. That's why you get angry if somebody takes your seat when you come in. No. But we're creatures of habit. That's not bad. That's good. God made us that way. But progressive sanctification is about the development of new habits in our lives. And new habits take time. Okay? Ephesians 4, verse 20. Here we go. You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, Ephesians 4:22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Just put your name in there, you know, the old Kevin, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The word lust is not bad. It's not a bad word, but it is in reference to the old life where we lived lust-driven, desire-driven, feeling-oriented lives. Okay? So we're to put off that way of living. verse 23, and we're to be renewed where? So we've got to think right, to do right, correct? And then verse 24 says, and we put on the... Okay, we're gonna change this room. We're gonna drag everything out of this room, and we're gonna renovate the room. Okay, drag everything out of this room. We're gonna paint it, recarpet it. Okay, and then what we're gonna do next? We're gonna bring all put it back in. We're gonna bring the new stuff in. So it isn't just take the old stuff out. We got to bring the new stuff in, right? Renovate or replace. Now, notice verse 24, and the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And here's examples. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak what? Okay, so put off falsehood, put on truth. Here's your quiz. When is a liar no longer a liar? Good. Not when he just stops lying, but when he begins to be telling the truth. Yeah, he's putting on the new. Okay, what's the next one? Verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. When is a thief no longer a thief? When he stops stealing? Now he is replacing that with doing something with others to share with people who have a need. Yeah. Verse 29. You want to deal with this one? You sure? Let no unwholesome. By the way, that unwholesome word there, it describes rotten fruit. Something just detestable. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. When is a person who tends to always say something bad about somebody or always unwholesome words, when are they changed? When you hear them speak, what are they doing? Yeah, they're saying something is edifying and gives grace to others. Verse 31. There's the put off. There's the put off. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor be put away from all of you, along with all malice. Again, we have no Sunday school classes on verse 31, right? We don't have to think right about that. We just do that. That just flows out of the old man. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Do we have to think to be kind? If that's not so, why did my mother yell at me all the time to start being, right? Right? We have to think or to be forgiving, so forth. So, quick. Same thing based B under number 2, based upon Colossians 3:8, what kind of habits are common to the old way of living? And it's the same thing we just read in 31, anger, malice, slander, abuse, so forth. It's an ugly list, isn't it? List the new self habits that are to be put on in Colossians: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. The next page is an excellent chart reminding us of the elements that are involved in how we change. So, the old man lives by a desire-driven life. The new man lives by truth and so forth. So, let's say you have a habit of getting angry about things, right? Always get upset. Something goes wrong. Always get upset. I want change. How do you change? Where does it start? It starts with some verses on anger and putting that off, like in Ephesians 4:32. You need the word to remind you to be kind, tender-hearted. You need the word, Colossians 4:8. Let your speech be always as with grace, that you may know how to answer every man. You need Ephesians 4:29. In your heart, think upon it, reflect upon it, no unwholesome word out of your mouth in terms of just getting upset. Now what do? Now you're not now you can't just stop being upset. Now you got to do what? You got to put on what? Kindness. Gracious words. How do you do that? How do you do that? With the help of the Word of God? Then ways that you're reminding yourself. And how long before you change in that area? Probably about a month to 2 months. Maybe a reminder on a 3x5 there on your desk at work. We put everything on the refrigerator for everybody else, right? To remember? But there's ways that you will remind yourself, and with the scriptures, the new habits that you are now developing. And in time, with the help of the word, we can always change. And I'll close with this. Remember how you know when you are changing? When you work at it for 2 days, right? How do you know when you are changing in a certain area? Especially an area where your partner said, by the way, you're sitting here. How many married? Raise your hand. You say, I don't know where to begin to change. Oh, I have an assignment for you. Yeah. Ask your husband. Ask your wife. Boy, what a way to end a depressing hour together. Amen? Or really, just ask them. Ask them. Ask them. Okay, then you begin to work on that. You begin to work on that. When, without announcing it, when will you know you have changed? When other people see that change in your life. And then don't you dare say, yes, I've worked on this. No, say, praise God that we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the grace of God, to become different people. Because people are dying for help in how to change things in their life, in their marriage, so forth, and they don't have Christ, the Word, the grace, and His help. But we know how change happens. This lesson is so important in our lives. Amen? And as we grow, and as we change, we see all the other ways. Yep. I think there's a sense in which the more we progress in holiness, the more we see the reality of our own sin. But that's all right. Just keep growing. Just keep changing to the glory of God. Amen? All right. Next week, we will deal with sin. Ah, amen. That doesn't apply to anybody here, does it? Huh? Ah, dealing with the right way. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for learners. Thank you for learners in this room today, where your word is brought home to our hearts. May we have tender hearts, desire to be faithful in this day-to-day walk with the God who we have been created to glorify. Thank you so much for each one in this class. Be pleased now with the hour to come, what you're going to do in our hearts again, hearing the word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.